Last week, this is a little bit of a conceptual teaching. So we're learning about how we think through our life in Christ, and not just talking about, you know, sort of individual ways that we can connect with God, but more of talking about the rhythms of life, so that our faith, our existence in Christ, doesn't just exist in pockets of life, you know, where I come to church and I'm near Jesus, or I have devotion time in the morning and so I'm near Jesus, or I have my small group and so I'm near Jesus in those times, but so that all of our lives will be encompassed in knowing God and making Him known as we walk this earth. And then not only that, these rhythms actually continue through eternity. And so that's the heart of what we're doing right now. One of the things that I love is that this not only shapes us to think about life in a way that helps us know God, but that as we do this, we as a community of faith, as a family of God, actually become better and better about drawing people into what we are doing, because we see that our whole life is a part of knowing God. So like, whether I'm at the line at Jack's or whether I'm in line for coffee at church, it has the same potential for knowing and glorifying God as any other moment in my life, because, you know, even eating is a part of knowing God and glorifying God. Even resting and working is part of that rhythm. Even celebrating, like we're going to talk about today, is part of knowing God, because everything in my life is involved in His story, which was the first rhythm that we talked about, that we're formed by the story of Jesus coming alive in us as we live on this earth. Anyways, as I've already said, today we're going to talk about celebrating, and we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to be honing in on verses 46 and 47, but we're also going to jump around a little bit in the Bible, and I'm going to do some summary so that we don't have to flip too much in the midst of that. And so for you note takers, we're going to leave those statements and verses up on the screen so you can write them down. Some of you, I know you like to go back and study later and kind of look at what was going on as we talk through this sermon. And so thank you for that. So now that we got that sort of brief intro out of the way, I want to share a little bit of a story with you. I know a boy who, when he was a little kid, every time dinner came to the table, or let's be honest, any meal came to the table, it was a celebration. So the family would gather at the table for the meal, and everybody would be waiting, the food was being brought. And as soon as he saw what was on the table, there would be a moment where he stopped, and his hands would go out like this, and he'd be like, "Man, look at that dinner. Have you guys seen hot dogs before? Because these are, it didn't matter what was there. Meatballs, hot dogs, pizza, lasagna. I mean, you just made some sort of casserole. This kid was all about food. And the cool thing was, is that because he was celebrating the food, you know what happened at the rest of the table? They were joining in his childlike celebration over every meal, and it was incredible. And what's cool is it even made sense, because this started when this kid was little, and so, you know, when the food was everywhere, because that's how little kids eat, right? Like the mouth, the hand-eye coordination, it's not there yet, and so sometimes there's barbecue sauce ear to ear, and like in the middle of the shoulder blade on the right-hand side, you're like, how did that? And it's just obvious. He's celebrating the ribs, right? Like just a moment ago, he was like, "Woo! Dinner, everybody! Have you seen this?" And then he's into it. He's celebrating it. And what's cool is as this kid grew, that celebration remained in him. And so while he was growing up, he would like stop the meal, all right, for himself, not for everybody, and he would just walk over to his mom who would make the meal, and he'd just give her a big hug. Just, "Mom, you made dinner, and it's amazing, and I just want to celebrate in this moment your ability to feed me so well," right? He's like a young foodie, but he doesn't know it yet, and it's just this incredible thing to know this person who's this into food, that it's constantly celebrated. Now, we could be so much into food that it's not a good thing, but how many of you feel like that? When you're at a good meal, you're like, "Man, this is a little bit of a celebration." Or sometimes it's happened a couple times this week. I was eating, and then I'd be satisfied with food, and then a little while later, dessert would come. And I'd be like, "Can we just give thanks to God again? Because there's pumpkin pie and whipped cream in front of me, or apple pie in front of me, and I just, Lord, you are good. Not just turkey and mashed potatoes and green bean casserole and gravy and stuffing and all the rolls. There's even pie. You're so good that there's pie today, God. Thank you for your blessing." And there are other things that we celebrate, right? Like this week on Thursday, the Bears won against the Lions, okay? Now, Paul knows the feeling, okay? And I didn't get to watch the game, but I was checking the score updates on my NFL app, and like in the third quarter, the Lions were up, And I was like, how are the Lions up? Like, we cannot lose to the Lions on Thanksgiving Day. Guys, I don't know if you know this. The Lions are 0-10 now. Okay, they were 0-9 on Thursday. Now, our season isn't going that well. We were like 3 out of 6, so 3-9, right? And I was like, so we're not having a great season, okay? I'm just going to admit that. We're the bad news bears this year. And I was like, but what? We can't lose to the Lions today. And then I go and I check the score later, and a field goal happened in the last couple minutes, and so we won. And I was like, oh, thank you, which is kind of silly, right? Like, is God the God of football? Well, like, yes, but I mean, like, is he like, is he really worried about who's winning a professional sporting event in our nation? Not so much, right? But I was like rejoicing in my heart quietly. There's no other Bears fans in the house that I was in. Like, thank goodness we won the Bears game. I should have messaged Paul on Facebook. He could have shared in my rejoicing. How many of you rejoiced over a football game this week? None of you? Okay, all right. It's cool. Is some of you good? All right, like, how many of you rejoiced that your teeth stayed in through the family meal on Thursday, right? Like, let's go a little more basic here. Like, this, good. Yeah, this happens, right? How many of you rejoiced over anything this week? Had celebration. Good. What are some of the things you celebrated this week? Family. Just the ability to gather together and that they're there, and even if they're not there, that they're over there, right? That they exist. That's good. What else?
New friends.
Yeah. Yeah. This is a good time to celebrate new friends, and it's good to have new friends. Excellent. What else? Got a Christmas tree, all right. And that there's going to be Christmas, right? Like that we can pre-plan this celebration because of Jesus coming to save us. That's good. What else? Having somebody with you. Yeah, having connection with other people. That's excellent. Did anybody rejoice that today is the Lord's day, that he made it? That we can rejoice and be glad in it? I found myself doing that a few days this week. Like, hey, it's Wednesday, God. Hooray, it's road trip day for me. My family, we're going to drive 5 hours today. That's awesome. God, thank you for that. Anything else?
Paid time off.
PTO. Man, paid time off. That is an excellent thing, isn't it? I have the privilege of not working today and receiving money for not working today. That is awesome. Yeah, I'm feeling that. Yes. Yeah, come on, anybody. That's exciting. So Elaine's going to be a great grad. That's a worthy thing of rejoicing over, right? I know in your heart right now, you might not connect with this movie, but there's a Disney film called The Lion King, and a young lion cub is born, and he's going to be the heir. He's the heir apparent, and so like all of the animals come together. I think that's happening in your family right now, right? Like this child who's on the way, and everybody's like, ooh, you know, there's just this awesome power going on as God knits that life together. Oh, she's spoiling your celebration with her own joy over this child coming. She doesn't understand. Yeah, 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 absolutely, yeah. You can write her a note and let her know that. I mean, just so, yeah, yeah. Okay, that's good. Yeah, that's my pastor said to write a note to you to explain. You are not the center of the universe. It's actually me. I just want to correct that in your life. That's that's definitely one of those moves that gets you down that road to the nursing home, isn't it? Grandma's really lost it. Yeah. She's not just acting it now. She's telling us. Yeah, that's dangerous. Anyways, there's lots of reasons to celebrate. And what's good is that celebrating is designed by God for you. You are actually designed to celebrate. You are made to have joy and to rejoice and be overflowing with joy to the point that you are celebrating. In fact, in one way, the whole universe is just a celebration of God and his goodness. I mean, he speaks and everything is, and it is in the right way. And that just amazes me. But today we're not talking about the universe celebrating. We're specifically talking about us celebrating as a church family. And so we're going to get into Acts 2, the start of the church, and just what it looked like in the inception, and talk about some other aspects of celebrating, kind of a biblical theology of celebration. But before we get into God's word, would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come into your word, we just want to place it over our hearts and minds. And so we pray, Father, that you would clear away distractions, that you would take away false concerns, that those things that are on our hearts that we need you to take care of, God, we just present them to you now, and we give them to your hands, knowing that you are good and that you can take care of those things. And so help us to learn, Father, in this time. And use me to teach well, to encourage hearts to rejoice in you, And Father, would you not just let this be the truth for today, but would your truth be planted in us and would it bear fruit? We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 2, 46 through 47 says, oops, it doesn't say that. Pardon me. That's the main point of the message. At its heart, the church is a family who celebrates. But Acts 2, 46 and 47 says this. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So I'm going to jump back to this truth. It's at its heart, the church is a family who celebrates. At its heart is a church. The church is a family who celebrates. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. Now, right before this, if you're familiar with Acts, there's this big, huge mass conversion. Peter shares this small sermon, it's relatively short, in Jerusalem on the day that the Holy Spirit falls on the church. And lots of people, they trust in Jesus for salvation. They repent of just killing Jesus, you know, weeks before. And they say, we have faith in Jesus. Thousands are baptized. And the church is started in this massive, supernaturally driven way, and it is awesome. And then in talking about what the church is like, it says that the church was willing to learn, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the church is devoted to gathering together. And then it describes this even further with the whole paragraph, and it talks about miracles and signs and wonders happening, so they're open to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was moving mightily as the church was established, as faith was grown. There was massive generosity, and some of them sold property and sort of gave it to the common good so that there was no one who had lack in their midst. So everyone's needs were met, and even more than that. And then everyone was getting together every day in the temple. And they were feasting, and they were celebrating, right? They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, and they were praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. You know what I call that? I call that a party. If you show up to my house, and it's full of people that I know, and there's food all over the place, and everyone is joyful, and everyone is sincerely glad to be together, and there's a huge amount of thanksgiving to God, and there's favor between everyone. In other words, there's a huge amount of grace, and we're like, I like you, and I like you, and I'm glad you're here, and it's so good to see you. That's what a party is, right? At my son's second birthday party, we had it just down at our house in Clipson Beach. We had some people over from the church, people that we were getting to know, other kids that we were meeting. And it was great because he had no concept of what birthday parties are supposed to be like when they're your birthday party. And so every guest that arrived, he ran out to the front porch, and as they were getting out of their cars, he would say, welcome, welcome, happy birthday. Just want to wish you a happy birthday today. Thank you for coming to my party, right, is his message. He is celebrating, and there was like joy because of that, and there was sincerity, and there was food, and there was that. It was all of these things, minus the supernatural gifts, unless if Nerf darts count as supernatural gifts for you, but it was just a huge celebration of life and goodness for Elijah, and the participants who came felt the same way. He obviously did, and it's the same thing at the church. Isn't that what our church gathering is on Sunday morning? I mean, I hope you're not coming here out of like guilt or some sort of confusion. You're like, I just keep ending up here at 10 every Sunday morning, and I don't know why, but it's just my car drives by and it parks in the parking lot. I'm here inside. Like, if that's you, thank you, Lord, that this person is here. But I hope that you come with a desire to just celebrate and see the people that you know and love as a part of your church family, growing in your faith, rejoicing in God. This is a part of our everyday gathering. And so at its heart, the church is a family who celebrates. And at the early church, when the early church started, it became a family that was marked by this ongoing celebration, right? It wasn't just a one-time event. They weren't just like, thousands of people were baptized today, God, woo! It was like every day they were gathering together. There was continual celebration in the church. And that's a significant thing. In the Jewish community, God commanded that weddings would be a huge thing. And so they were celebrated not just one day, but for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, you would celebrate a wedding. I mean, can you imagine if that was your wedding? You're like, man, this reception has been going on for 5 hours. I'd like to leave you all now and go be with my, and not see you for a couple weeks. I'm going to go on a two-week honeymoon, like an us time. But in God's community, that wedding was celebrated for for weeks. It was just this huge and momentous celebration. And when Jesus was wedded to his church in Jerusalem, there was a huge and ongoing celebration, and God's people everywhere became marked by celebration. And this continued not just in Jerusalem, but as the church was scattered, there was a huge amount of celebrating going on. This is what was happening in Corinth when Paul had to correct them, right? He's like, hey, you're celebrating. You're missing the point. You're saying it's my right to celebrate, and you're not celebrating with everyone and making sure that they're cared for. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. And so make sure everyone is included in your love feast, in your celebration of the gift of life that was given to you through Jesus Christ. So at the start, the church was a family that was marked by ongoing celebrating, excitement over what God had done, joy in what Jesus did on the cross, joy in the Holy Spirit, joy in the fact that the church existed, that they were there and they were able to know how good God was together. Next, I want you to see that celebration is historic and it's heavenly. It's historic and it's heavenly. So first, we're going to talk about the fact that celebration is historic. So if you want to flip there in your Bible, flip to the book of Deuteronomy. It is in the Pentateuch, the first five books. And it's like Deuteronomy means do-over. It means second chance, right? So God's people really messed up. They sort of rejected him and didn't trust in him. And he said, well, I'm going to give you a do-over, and your kids can try to listen where you didn't listen. And so in the do-over, Moses is re-explaining to the children of the people of God that they need to follow God. And in the middle of this, there's this strange thing that God commands. So in Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27, it says, each year you are to set aside a tenth of all the produce grown in your fields. You are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, fresh oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of the Lord at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. Okay? And so there's this command. Now, what is it when God says to take a 10% chunk of everything that you have just gained and devote it to him? What do we call that? We call that a tithe. And so there was a tithe in the Old Testament commanded in the law for celebration. God is saying, look, I want you to take 10% of what I just provided you this year, and I want you to devote it to a feast, a celebration of my goodness. And you're supposed to gather it all together, and you're supposed to go to the place that I tell you to go, and everyone's going to be together, and we're going to have a massive celebration. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were to take 10% of your income this year and devote it to a celebration, how big a deal would that celebration be? I mean, if you just make $50,000 this year, which is not a huge salary anymore, that's a $5,000 celebration. How big a celebration can you throw with $5,000? How many racks of ribs can you buy, right? Like, how many salads can you, how many mariachi bands can you hire to be at that? I mean, it's going to be big, right? And it's going to be long. How good is the wine at this celebration? How amazing is, like, the ice sculpture that the water that you're drinking flows out of? This is a really big celebration. Now, imagine if a whole church, everyone brought their $5,000 to celebrate. Let's just say there's 50 families in the church, and every family brings $5,000. What is that? How much money does that become? It's $250,000. Can you imagine in an agricultural community, a tourist community like this, if a group of people threw a $250,000 party, what would that look like? How many nights of fireworks, right? Like bands, epic food, like it just amazing, powerful celebration, right? And what does that celebration do in that community? It's remarkable, right? Do you remember when those crazy Christians threw that two-week Jesus party on the beach? I thought I was in Ibiza. I mean, like, I was sad that I had beachfront property, because all night long it's like, doof, 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 Jesus, doof, doof, doof. I just couldn't escape the name of... What weird people are these, right? So it's historic. And actually, in Leviticus, it clarifies it even more, as well as later in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 16, God's so clear. He's like, listen, this isn't just about you. If there's a foreigner living in your land, if there is an orphan or a widow or a slave, and they don't have enough to participate in the celebration, I want you to bring them along. I want you to make sure that they're with you, and I want you to make sure that they have something to offer to this celebration. It's not just for you. It's for everyone around you. It's an open party. It's not a closed party. Everyone is invited. So it's historic, but it's also heavenly. I mean, doesn't this sound familiar? Doesn't Jesus say something like, the kingdom of heaven is like a rich lord who throws a party, and he invites all of these guests, and none of them come. And so he says to his servants, hey, my guests aren't here. I want you to go out in the street, and I want you to invite anybody you can find. And if they don't have the right clothes to get into the party, I want you to outfit them with clothes, and I want them to come in, and I want them to feast, and I want them to banquet with me. See, it's not that God was just about that historic party happening in Israel. It's that he was trying to help the Israelites and now us understand that the kingdom of heaven is by nature a kingdom of celebration. It's a kingdom of celebration. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling many parables about salvation. And in the midst of this, he tells some parables about lost things. Can anybody think of a parable of a lost thing? This is Bible pop quiz. Okay, a coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, right? And a lost son, okay? And in the middle of these parables, Jesus says, and when one person repents, as in when they turn to God, when they give up living for themselves and turn to God, there is more celebration in heaven than when that shepherd finds that lost sheep, okay? So Jesus is saying, listen, I don't think you guys understand that what we're all about in heaven. We are all about celebrating. And one of the things that we're all about celebrating is the salvation of individuals. And so there's angels. All the angels just rejoice when salvation happens. But beyond that, we know that there's rejoicing in heaven constantly. Doesn't God himself have angels around his throne, angelic beings? And what do those angelic beings do around his throne? Does anybody know? They just sing. They just celebrate. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who was and is to come, right? And when Jesus is about to open the seals in Revelation, they praise him. There's no one like him. No one else is worthy besides him. There's constantly a celebration of God going on in heaven. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but what I just did was define part of what worship is. Worship is celebrating God. Celebrating his goodness, he himself, his person, and celebrating what he has done. That's at the heart of worship, is celebration. Every time we gather together as a church family and sing, what are we doing? We're celebrating, right? It's like we're Casey, is it? Who sings Celebration in the 70s? Come on, my 70s. You know, Celebration, come on. Anybody? Nobody? Yeah, Abel's in the back. He's like, I got you, fam. All right, that's good. Thank you. Yeah, it's like this huge celebration that's going on every time we gather together. And it's historic. And it's heavenly. It's not just something that happens on earth. It's something that is uniquely involved in the kingdom of heaven about the person of God and the wonderful things that he has done. And he commanded, look, I've blessed you with all of these things. And so just take some of the things and celebrate with them together, because I'm going to provide more. Isn't it amazing? Can you imagine saving up that much money to have a party every year and just knowing that God is going to give you? You don't have to worry that you're like basically burning 10% of your annual income in a few days. And God's just like, I got you. It's okay. Celebrate. It's good. And celebration of God is actually a supernatural response to God's goodness and God's blessing. Celebration of God is a supernatural response to God's goodness and God's blessing. So if you want to flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, I would encourage you to do so. Otherwise, you can just listen. Now, this is kind of a rough little chunk of the New Testament that we're about to read, and I don't want to get into the weeds on it, so we're just going to focus on the issue at hand, which is understanding celebration biblically. So in Romans 1, 18, it says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness, unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, now we're in the middle, we're talking about celebration, okay? So we're just getting a whole picture. We're not just talking about God's wrath, we're talking about why celebration is important at this point in time. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him or show gratitude. Okay, that's the key here. What did they not do? Why is wrath displayed? Because they did not glorify him. So they didn't, God, this is because of you that all this exists. And so we praise you and we thank you for who you are and what you have done. And as a result, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped, or they celebrated, what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. So what this is saying is that when your celebration gets wrong, it transforms you spiritually into idolatry and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And then that false worship, it changes the condition of your heart. And you're given over, God's wrath means that you're given over to these impure, imperfect desires. So God created you to have good desires, but your desires become broken. And you become affectionate for things that are actually wrong and against the nature of creation. But the heart of this starts with this improper worship. Now the thing is what Paul's going to say next is that this is the state of every human heart. We're born into this sort of depravity with these broken affections. And we're born desiring to worship the creation rather than the Creator. That's why it's easy for people to fall into false faiths, false religions, and why it's so significant when someone chooses to place their faith in Jesus. It's a spiritual process where they're being remade in their original way. They become a new creation, and they start to worship God and Him alone because they are a new creation. And so it's supernatural for someone to actually celebrate God and His goodness. It requires spiritual rebirth. Now, this is demonstrated in an Old Testament story, actually. In Daniel chapter 4, there's this crazy thing that happens. And I'm going to flip there because sometimes I can honestly just hardly believe this story. And yet I know it's true because it's in God's Word. So Daniel, and I know where Daniel is, but my fingers are not finding it. Daniel chapter 4, there's this wild story about a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 19, there's a dream that's being interpreted. So in verse 19, a man named Daniel, who's also known as Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, he goes and he listens to the king's dream, and he's responsible for interpreting it. He has a history of this is his gift, and the king knows it. And there's been a dream where there's this giant tree that grows, but then the tree is taken down and destroyed. And Daniel is basically there saying, okay, I have to give you bad news. So the first thing he says is, King, may your name be great forever, and would that this dream would fall on your enemies and not on you. But this is what I have seen. You are like a great tree. You're huge, and all sorts of birds and animals have come to dwell and nest in you and your strength, because you are a great tree, and you overlook the whole earth. So he's trying to build the guy up, right? He's like preserving his job. He's like, I want to have paid time off tomorrow, not death tomorrow. And so he tells the king this, and he says, but there is a holy one who has seen you and his coming, and he is going to hack off the tree at the stump, and he's going to place a band around it. He's going to restrain the life of the tree for a season. I'm sorry to tell you this. And as soon as Daniel tells the king the news, it says that the king becomes like an animal. He becomes like an animal. See, the king was worshiping himself and what he had created. He was entering into pride and idolatry over himself. He was worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And so for 7 years, which is what Daniel told him would happen, for 7 years, the king ate grass in the field like an oxen. And it said he scratched at the ground and like was hunting for grubs. And he was wild and crazy. He didn't sleep in the castle. He slept in the field with the animals. But then after 7 years, the king turned up and he said, praise God. God is actually the creator of all things. And I'm going to worship him. And so his heart was turned from wicked idolatry to worshiping God through this supernatural process. The same thing is true in our hearts. See, God is not just pointing out that it's good for us to celebrate because it's fun. He's saying it's good for our hearts to celebrate because it's part of your supernatural or your spiritual existence is to celebrate and know God in his goodness. And so he's included this story of this rich and powerful king being laid low because he didn't worship who was true, who was worthy of being praised. Instead, he was worshiping the creation. Now, are there other ways that we could do that? That we could express our worship for ourselves or something else? Absolutely, right? How many of us are preoccupied with ourselves? How we look, what we'll wear, what we'll eat, what we'll experience, how we'll feel? Are we happy enough? The sexual pleasures that we can chase, right? Like, sexuality has become a huge idol in our culture, and we're regularly lied to that you cannot be healthy and are healthy and happy unless you are achieving like maximum sexual gratification. Like, this is a common message in our culture, and it's hitting people of all ages, right? Like, many of you know this and you have suffered from this, but even among seniors who are single for whatever reason, there's huge amount of pressure to be sexual with lots of different people. And I wish I wasn't having to say this to you, but I know that it's hit some people in our congregation that they go to get to know a guy or a gal, and like they're talking over dinner. Like, I just met you. Hi, how are you? Yes, I'll have the cheeseburger. Hey, do you want to get in bed? You know, like, wow. This is a generation that grew up being taught that this is not the way to live, but this has become such a huge message in our culture that we're turning away from God and we're living in this idolatry. And so we need to seek God's supernatural transformation or spiritual transformation so that we can celebrate God and the goodness of his blessings and the way that he intended for us to receive them. And this is really important for us to know that this is what's happening when we're tempted towards idolatry. It's stealing God's celebration in our hearts, and it has damaging effects. And so the story is pointing out that pride, right, like seeking to do things our own way, endangers us spiritually and is not at the heart of celebration. In fact, pride in the church will tear down the practice of celebrating God because we will decide what's worthy of celebration from God. And we will be the Lord over these things instead of God being over us as the one who provides for us and pours out his blessing on us. Next, I want you to see that celebration uniquely glorifies God and nourishes faith. Celebration uniquely glorifies God and nourishes faith. I'll just summarize this. In Nehemiah, they have just rediscovered the law of God. So they're rebuilding God's kingdom. They've been under discipline. Their nation has been destroyed. But God has saved a faithful remnant of people. And he's called them back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem. And they have read the law publicly. And they've realized that they broke their covenant with God. And this is why all of the bad things that have happened to them and their people have happened. And so they're mourning. They're weeping over their sin. Now, is this a good thing? Yeah, it's good for us to mourn over our sin. It's a part of godly repentance is to look like, God, I'm breaking fellowship with you, and I want to be connected with you, but I keep being preoccupied over this thing or constantly turning away and running after, you know, too much television or laziness or whatever it is in your life. And so I want to return back to you, Lord. Strengthen me to walk with you. Not that we want to manage our sin, but we want to be in fellowship with God. And so the people are doing that. But Nehemiah and Ezra, they realize that they're in the middle of a holy time that's devoted to celebrating God. So they look at all the people and they say, hey, stop weeping. This is not a time for weeping. This is a time for celebrating because we're in the middle of the Feast of Booths where we celebrate that God delivered us from that thing that held us in bondage. He delivered us from the evil oppressors that were like killing our people in ancient times, and he delivered us from the fruit of our sin, right, which wasn't trusting in him. And so we can celebrate because we are on the move with God, and he is transforming us So they said, don't weep, but instead celebrate, because this is a holy time. And it says that's what the people did, and they were strengthened because of that. That they were actually strengthened in their faith, and they were glorifying God, not by weeping over their sin, but by celebrating that God had delivered them, that God was saving them. And that's a huge part of our faith growing. It's a huge part of us glorifying God, is learning to celebrate God instead of just being sorrowful. How many of you have had sorrow in this season? Yeah, it's been a hard and challenging season. How many of you still, if you really start to think about the world and the culture, the things you've gone through, maybe you've lost loved ones, maybe you've been impacted yourself economically or financially or emotionally in this season, and there's sorrow, and yet there's huge reason to rejoice. It's interesting because as a people, Christians are people who have massive reason to rejoice and also massive reason to have sorrow, because we're stuck in this pinnacle moment in time where we see what is and we know what's coming. We don't celebrate because we know that everything is good in the world. We celebrate because we know the one who is good and that he has the world in his hands and is doing good things in the world, even that we don't see. And so we glorify God as we celebrate. We make him known. Yes, it's hard. Yes, the world is a difficult thing right now. But God is still good in the midst of this difficult thing. And God is still faithful even when we don't see him working and acting. And so as we celebrate, it uniquely glorifies God as only his saved people can. I mean, think about this. If there was no one to point out that God is still good by celebrating, where would the world be right now? It'd be in a really dark place, right? Wouldn't fear dominate? Wouldn't it be an incredibly dark place? I mean, it's funny because, like, many people over this season have pointed out that America is going through hardship right now. And we are. There's division in our nation politically and spiritually and socially. And lots of people are just kind of drawing lines in the sand. And like, well, if you don't agree with me on this, then I can't know you. And so it's not just unfriending on Facebook. It's like unfriending your neighbor. You know, I will never speak to my neighbor again because they said this or they believe this or they voted in this way. And that's catastrophic for the fabric of a nation. But then when I look internationally, it's dark. I mean, it's just dark right now. Like, I don't know if any of you know what's happening in Turkey, but there's this huge Islamist resurgence, and so the church is being oppressed there. Turkey is on its way to becoming a closed nation like other nations where Islam has taken root. And I'm not just trying to speak against Islam. I'm just saying, like, this is evil. This isn't good. So Christians are now being restricted on their travel. No new Christian information or persons can come into the country. And while there's one seminary that's located in Turkey for training pastors, they can't have online courses, and neither can Christians travel to it. And you can't distribute Christian literature. You're not allowed to talk about Christ with people who don't know him already. That's dark, right? And this is pretty mild compared to what's happening in other sections of the world. And then there's other skirmishes and coups, and there's poverty that's spreading. It's hard. But are there good things that are happening? Absolutely. Like, in the face of this, and this is old news, that the church in Afghanistan is the most rapidly growing church in all the earth. So in darkness, in persecution, somehow the church is growing. So can we have hope over what's happening in Turkey? Can we celebrate in the midst of darkness? How about this? How many of you know a neighbor now more than you did at the start of COVID? We can say that. I can say that. And do you know why that is? Because in the midst of a world that is pulling people apart for any reason at all, God is still knitting people together. And God is still using his church relationally to invite other people to know Jesus. How about this? In the midst of this, in the face of this, did you still have Thanksgiving this year? You didn't just pack it up? Yeah, don't get out the nice dishes. Yeah, let's just microwave popcorn and have old hot dogs. I don't even want to turn on the TV. Do we have to get out of bed today? Right? No, you celebrated. Why? Because there's things that are worth celebrating. And when you do that, you uniquely glorify God. Didn't Jesus say, "You are a city on a hill"? You are the salt of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's dark at night, but what happens? The city on the hill shows up, right? It's just going to shine like a beacon. You are that when you celebrate. Does the darkness overcome the light? No, it doesn't. Because celebration uniquely glorifies God. And when I see you celebrating, and when I celebrate, it uniquely nourishes our faith. It transforms us. A long time ago, we talked about the fact that when we worship over the problems that we're facing. And it actually becomes a means to our victory over those problems. This is that same truth stated in a different way. We're going to choose to worship God over the circumstances we see in our world because we trust Him more than the problems that we're facing now or the problems that we'll face next year because we know what He's done in the past, right? Can anybody share that God has overcome big things in their life in the past? I mean, how did World War II end? With a parade, with lots of parades, with a huge amount of celebration. Was it dark? Yeah, it was dark for like 6 years, right? And there was darkness coming before that. We can trace it through history. But why did it end the way that it ended? Well, if you believe in God and you know history, you tend to see these key moments where the Lord worked so that the world would be saved from evil. Now, I can see that 80 years ago, and I can see that in the future too, because that's how God worked 80 years ago. He's still working on the earth, and I don't have to fear. Instead, I can celebrate. Because He's greater than my fears. Finally, I want to encourage you then. Be devoted in celebrating God and His extravagant blessing. Now, I started this sermon with a story of this little kid who celebrated dinner, right? And what's crazy is when this family had guests over for dinner who didn't know this was going to happen, dinner would come to the table, and this kid, I'm going to just do something weird here. You're used to that. This kid would be sitting at the table, and if dinner was really good, he'd get up like this. Okay, he's over the whole table. Yeah, baby! Mashed potatoes and gravy. Guys, there's more. There's peas coming. There is peas coming. Let me hear it for the peas. Have you guys ever had smoked ribs? We're going to have smoked ribs, guys. Shh, there's ice cream if you eat it all. There's ice cream if you eat it all, right? So this kid is just excited over dinner. He's devoted. He's devoted to celebrating dinner and breakfast and lunch. And it changes. It changes the household he lives in. It changes it because he's constantly on the lookout for what is worth praising God about, what is worth celebrating, what is worth being thankful over. And it exalts, it lifts up everyone around him. And what if we as a church became devoted to celebrating? To celebrating God's goodness every Sunday, to gathering for our family meals and just sharing stories and talking with each other and just being thankful and devoted that we are a church family together. What if we became devoted to celebrating each other in our small groups? And so we're rejoicing over birthdays and anniversaries and promotions and retirements and new cars and planted lawns and all of the good things in life. What if we as a church became so devoted to celebrating that when it was our neighbors' anniversaries, we walked over with banana bread or a rose or just a car and said, I celebrate your marriage because it is a blessing from God. And even if you don't know him, he loves you and he's rejoicing in the love that you have found together. What would happen if we as a church didn't have to devote $250,000 to having a celebration once a year, but instead just devoted our hearts to constantly rejoicing over God and his goodness in the world around us, so that you and I are like that little kid at dinner, so that everywhere we go, we are ready to stand on the chair and go, do you know what I just saw happen in your life right now? Come on, let's praise Jesus together in this moment. And no, it doesn't have to be as weird as you standing up on a chair. It just has to be you naturally, let me rephrase that, supernaturally learning to celebrate God and his abundant blessing, not just in your life, but in the world around you, so that you have constant reason to rejoice. So you have constant reason to glorify God. So you have constant reason to have hope and endurance. You have constant praise on your lips because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good.